And everybody, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the many, many blessings that you give us each day. I want to thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you've given to us as our helper, as our presence of you in our lives, Lord, to empower us to do whatever it is that you've called us to do. I just thank you for that gift, Heavenly Father. We just ask that you open up our minds to hear what you have to say to us, and may we be humble enough to hear it, Lord, and to do what you've asked us to do. We thank you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Since the beginning of 1900, there have been 263 wars or conflicts throughout the world. Of the past 3,400 years, we have had peace for 268 of those years. 8% of those years, there's been peace. Estimates for the total number of people killed in all wars throughout human history range from 150 million to 1 billion people. In the 20th century alone, from 1900 to 2000, at least 108 million people have been killed. Not to mention the devastation to survivors and the devastation to property. We are at war. There are bullets flying. There are bombs dropping. The enemy is closing in. Destruction is all around us. Casualties are everywhere. But in the most devastating war of all, we cannot see any of that. We can see its effects. We see brokenness all around us. We see chaos. We see the pain that this invisible war causes. So who is it that we are fighting? We're not fighting each other, but it may look that way. Ephesians 6:12 says that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are called to fight without physical weapons. We are to fight what is unseen with weapons that aren't wielded with our hands. We are called to a battle that is spiritual, and the weapons are also spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." It goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Our weapons have divine power. For what reason? Well, to set people free, to destroy sinful thoughts and behaviors, and to demolish demonic strongholds. Jesus went to the cross to defeat Satan, to defeat sin, to defeat death, so that we could be set free and empowered to overcome our enemies with the same power that filled Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and it's the same power that raised him from the dead. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So who are our enemies? Well, the first one that we know quite well is the devil or Satan. The second one is the world. And the third is the flesh. Let's take a look at the first one, the devil. Now, Satan is opposed to God in all that is good and right and perfect. He pretends, listen to this, he pretends to have our best interest at heart, but he is dead set on destroying you. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, he disguises himself as an angel of light. We can be very deceived by the adversary. In actuality, 1 Peter 5:8 says that he is an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Now, the second enemy that we are fighting is the world. Now, I don't mean this globe that we live on called Earth. James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. James and John warn us about the world. It's the place that the devil, in all that he does, is expressed and experienced. Satan is called the god of this world. But note, Christ won the victory upon the cross. He is the actual victor. He is the actual ruler of this world right now, not Satan. Who has the keys right now? Jesus has the keys. Remember that. Satan is not the victor. Christ is the victor. But Satan is called the god of this world. The world is everything that stands against the rule and the reign of God the Father. Now, the third enemy that we have is the flesh. The part of us that lends itself to self-worship and self-dependency. It's that thing that says, I don't need God. I can do this all on my own. Or that part of us that says, look at what I've created. Like Nebuchadnezzar did in Babylon when he said, look what I've created. And then he got banished to eat grass in the fields for 7 years. You know, that's self-worship and self-dependency. Our flesh likes to keep us from doing God's will. It is opposed to God. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want to take a moment here to clarify this. Those who are, quote, in the flesh in this passage right here are those who have not yet been saved. They have yet to experience spiritual regeneration. Spiritual regeneration brought about by the Spirit of God through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. By contrast to this, Paul continues referring to those who belong to Christ. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Those who belong to Christ have, one, been set free, and two, have been given power to overcome the flesh by setting our minds on the Spirit, whose job it is to bring the truth of Jesus and His victory to bear on all the spiritual battles that we may be confronted with. Does that mean that we don't battle our flesh sometimes on a daily basis? No. It just means that we are no longer in the flesh. We are no longer the old person that we used to be. We are now a new creation, as the Bible says. So, these enemies, they cry out against God. The devil cries out. He says, "God is evil. I hate Him. I'll do everything that I can to oppose Him and to destroy what He has made." The world screams, "The world is best without God, and you are best when it's all about you." Our flesh screams out, cries out, and says, "I don't need God because I am God. It's all about me, and it's all dependent upon me." So, what is our role? What are we supposed to do in this battle that we have in front of us each day? There are four schemes that we can use to battle against the enemy. The first one is to take our thoughts captive and examine them. Then we're to bring them into submission. Then we're to consider the fruit. And then we're to fight with gospel truths. Let's take a look at the first one here. To capture and examine our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We are called to overcome the enemies of God by taking every thought captive to obey Christ. So to take something captive is to take control of it and to put it into a controlled environment. It's like, all right, there's a wild animal, let's say a pack rat or some other animal on your property that's causing havoc and you want to capture it. You get a cage and you trap it and you put it into a controlled cage environment. So, this is what we need to do with our thoughts. We need to subdue them. We need to capture them and put them in a mental cage inside our minds. We then need to look and examine them very closely. What is it we're thinking? Why are we thinking this way? What is going on in your mind? Why do we hear, what is it that we hear regularly in our head? What are we believing about God and His work in Jesus and in others and in ourselves? What should we do? Taking each thought captive is to make sure that we are, that our thinking lines up with what is true of Jesus and what is true of our new life in Him. We need to make sure that our thoughts conform to the truths of the gospel. This is why it's so important to know the gospel. We need to rehearse the gospel in our minds and to remember it daily. We cannot defeat these enemies without becoming gospel fluent. Growing in gospel fluency is learning how to recognize what is not from God and what is not in line with the truths of the gospel. So how do we know if our thinking lines up with what is true of the gospel? Do you remember what the word gospel means? Anyone? What does it mean?
Good news.
Good news. That's correct. So we need to ask ourselves, is this good news that I'm thinking? Is it tearing God down or is it lifting him up? Is what I'm thinking tearing others down or building them up? Is what I'm thinking tearing myself down or is it encouraging or exhorting or equipping me? Is it good news? Usually, the enemy uses several tactics. He uses lies. He uses accusations. He uses division. He uses isolation. The first one, lies. The enemy brings to our mind thoughts and words that are lies about God. It's what he did originally in the Garden of Eden. God had been communing with Adam and Eve for we don't know how long, but they walked regularly in the garden. God would speak to them. They would do things. God spoke truth. We see in the Bible that he said everything was good. But then along comes this serpent. And what does he do? He starts to lie about God. And he hasn't changed his tactics in how many thousands of years? He lies about God. He fed them a lie. And they chose to believe that lie. So what are some of the lies you might hear? How about God doesn't really love you? God's out to get you. God has left you. You're alone. He doesn't even care. You're not important. He can't help you. The stuff you're going through doesn't matter to him. And on and on and on, he'll try to chip away at you, feeding you lies. Satan is the master of lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, that he, quote, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan does not want you to take part or trust God or depend on him for any reason. So he lies about God and he lies about God's works. The world gladly accepts these lies. And a lot of times we can find ourselves accepting them also because we rehearse them over and over in our own minds. A good way to learn to discern the truth from a lie is to continue reading Scripture. If what you have disagrees with the Bible, it's a lie. But that means we have to be reading Scripture. We have to know what it says. How can we know if it's a lie if we don't even know what the Bible says? I encourage you, read your Bible every day. Get one of these reading plans and just go over it each day. I'm not bragging or anything, but I'm going through two different ones. I'm in two different places in the Bible, reading two different chronological histories and such. And it's just something that I've done. I don't know how many years I've been doing this. Each year, just starting over, going through it. It allows you and it gives you the tools that you need and that the Holy Spirit needs in order to help you remember, help you to see the lies. I encourage you, read your Bibles all the way through. Not just a book here, not just a book there. Read all of them. The Old Testament points to the New Testament, points to Christ. The New Testament confirms everything and points back to Christ. You'll see Christ throughout all the books in the Bible. I encourage you, please read them. The second tool he uses is accusations. You really blew it this time. You should be ashamed of yourself. You always mess up. You're such a loser. How many times do you have to fail to realize that you're a failure? You're nothing. You will amount to nothing. You're a filthy sinner. You're no saint. God doesn't love you. Probably doesn't even like you. Accusations. He loves to take us down with accusations. He'll often try to deny what is true of us in Christ, what Jesus has done in each one of us. He doesn't want us to boldly live for Jesus. So he accuses us of things that are untrue so that we'll be in fear, so that we'll have shame, so that we'll have guilt feelings and do nothing. The third tool he uses is temptation. He tempts us with promises of fulfillment through sinful pleasures and pursuits. He tries to convince us that God's ways are not good. He loves to offer seductive shortcuts to fulfill our longings and desires. And he makes sin look attractive to lure us away from following God. He says such things like, look at this image. You know it'll make you feel powerful or desired or aroused. He might say, go ahead, take one more drink. It'll make you forget all your troubles. Or he might say, God knows this is enjoyable. He just doesn't want you having any fun. You deserve better. You work hard. You deserve a reward. You know, you need that. If you get it, everything will change for you. But temptations are empty promises that lead to unfulfilled dreams. They're just empty promises. Satan tries to convince us that there are shortcuts outside of God and his ways. The fourth and fifth tool he uses is division and isolation. He usually uses gossip and slander and bitterness. He loves to turn us against one another. He loves to break the trust that we have with one another. He loves to spout out reasons why we should split, why we should have divisions. Because he wants to isolate you. He wants you to be alone so that he can pick you off one by one. He doesn't want us to be around those who can encourage us and lift us up and show us the lies if we can't see them. Remember, if two or more of us are gathered together, he's powerless against us. But if he can get you alone, if he can get you isolated, he can start filling your head with whatever he wants and bring you down. Drive you to suicide, maybe. Drive you to drink. Drive you to these different things that we shouldn't be involved in. He is dead set on our destruction. So the first thing, the first step that we need to overcome these things was to capture the thoughts and examine them. We need to regularly train ourselves to stop and closely examine those things that we're thinking and what we're feeling and what we're believing in light of gospel truth. The second step is to bring these thoughts that we've captured into submission. Once we've captured the thought, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us bring it into submission. We need to examine it enough to see if it lines up with what is true of God and his work in and through Jesus Christ. We need to examine it to see what is true of you as a result of your faith in Jesus. This is one of the reasons why God sent the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He teaches us what is true of Jesus, and he regularly witnesses to us about all these truths. He also convicts us of any unbelief, and he reveals the lies that we might be believing. So, being gospel fluent, though, is not a natural process. We need to practice it daily. We need to rehearse some different things. These here that we're going to see here are immensely valuable, I guess you could say. It's the gospel in summary. God is perfect. Jesus lived perfectly for me. He is my righteousness. God loves me. Jesus died for my sins, and I am loved and forgiven. God is powerful and mighty. Jesus rose from the dead. I am more than a conqueror in him. God is alive and present with me. He sent his Spirit to be with me and in me. I am not alone or without the power to overcome. God is for me and is not against me. Rehearse these over and over daily. Take some time to learn them, because these are part of your tools to allow you to see the lies that are told to us. Throughout your day, preach these. These are gospel truth. Preach them to yourself throughout the day. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to encourage you, to remind you of what is true in Jesus. Ask him to convict and correct you of any lies that you may be believing. We could say a prayer like this. Holy Spirit, remind me of Jesus. Keep teaching me all that he is and all that he has done, is doing, and will do. Remind me of who I am in Christ. I need your witness. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your power I need your truth. Say this daily. Call on Him. The Holy Spirit, as we've been discussing these last few weeks, and in the passages of John here where Jesus, remember, He told His disciples who were with Him for 3 years, His closest associates, He said, go to Jerusalem and what? Wait. Wait. For 40 days they waited until the Holy Spirit came. Because they couldn't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit to empower them to do God's will. So we don't get off without the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything of value for God without the Holy Spirit. So He wants us to call on Him. He's there for our assistance. It's a gift that He's given us for our assistance, for our walk with Him on a daily basis. When you become aware of a thought, emotion, or a motive, you can use the following questions. Is this really true, or is it a lie? Is this from God or someone else? Does this sound like the devil's accusation, or maybe it's the Holy Spirit's conviction? Does it line up with the gospel? What am I hoping in right now? And what do I believe that this hope promises to give me? Why am I considering this behavior? And what will be the outcome of it? In all of this, what is true of Jesus? What is true of who I am in Him? How did Jesus do better for me? How did He speak a better word over me? What about Jesus do I need to remember and to believe right now? If we ask these questions, we'll be able to clarify things a little bit better. We'll be able to understand whether what we're believing is in line with Scripture or not. If we are to grow in gospel fluency, we need to practice these things. We must capture our thoughts. We need to examine them. We need to bring them into submission by regularly rehearsing the truths of the gospel to ourselves over and over and over. The Holy Spirit is ours to help us. So we don't have to do this alone. Even if we are alone by ourselves, who else do we have with us? We have the Holy Spirit. We have God the Father. We have Christ Jesus. We're never alone if we are His. We also have each other, or we should have each other. We should be able to share with each other trials and tribulations that we're going through. We should be able to call one another up and offer one another words of encouragement and exhortation and equipping. Our job up here when we speak is to equip everyone here so that you can do the work of the gospel. And we need to do that with each other. Help and equip each other to do the work of the gospel. The third step, the third scheme of fighting this battle is to consider the fruit. The Holy Spirit's job is to direct us to the truths of Jesus. In so doing, He brings about fruit that resembles the life of Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that those who walk with the Spirit experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In contrast, the work of the flesh produces what's contrary to Jesus. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, it says, "The works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." The list could go on and on and on. But they're contrary to Christ. One of the ways we fight is by considering what fruit we're producing. When I'm not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in my life, then my life doesn't resemble the life of Christ. And clearly, then my mind isn't set on the things of the Spirit. It's not in submission to Christ, basically. Whatever is in submission to Christ begins to look like Christ, and it produces the fruits of the Spirit. Part of the battle is coming to see where we've been duped into deceived with these lies. When we have exchanged the truths of God for lies, we start to worship ourselves and we start to worship others instead of God. We can get off track by putting people up on pedestals and seeking people's approval for things. And not looking to God. You know, it doesn't matter whether men approve of you. The only thing that really matters is whether God approves of you. We need to slow down. We need to capture our thoughts. We need to examine them. We need to bring them into submission. We need to consider what type of fruit they produce. And the fourth step is we need to fight with gospel truth. God is more powerful than any enemy that we may have. He is more powerful than our peers. He is more powerful than any leader of any country that we might be under or have. We are accepted and loved not because of our positions at our job, not because of how much ministry we do. We are accepted and loved because of Jesus' position, because of the success that he had during his life and in his dying and in his resurrection. Colossians 3:3 says, "My life is hidden with Christ in God. I have no need to be ashamed or to live in fear." Jesus didn't die to pay for my sins, both past, present, and future. But he also rose again to put to death sin and the power that that had over me. Jesus sets us free from Satan's lies. The Spirit also reminds us of Jesus' work, that I am fully loved and accepted by God the Father. So, are there any cues that we can use when someone might be struggling with something? Let's say they're struggling with guilt or shame. We can bring them back to the cross and remind them that in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes we mess up. We don't know what we're doing. We have forgiveness of that. Jesus' death paid for all of our sins. Those we committed in the past, those we commit today, those that we're going to commit in how many years ahead of us. He already paid for all those. Any shame that we have from them, He's already paid for that. The wrath that He has, that we were supposed to have because of our sin, He already took it for us. He drank to the last drop that wrath. There is no more wrath for you that are His. Remember that. What if someone's struggling to overcome sin? Encourage them to remember and believe in the resurrection. The resurrection condemned sin's power. He gives us that same power through the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome. What if someone is dealing with inadequacies? Whether in their behavior or maybe because they're looking for performance-based acceptance, that sort of thing. They just feel inadequate. We can direct them to remember Jesus' life. He lived a perfect life in their place. And the Father's words spoke over Jesus were, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. Remember, we're supposed to put on Christ. Romans 13:14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We're to put Him on like a garment. Anything that we've done, God then doesn't see. All He sees is Christ over us, covering us. He sees Christ's righteousness. We don't need to worry about ours. It was paid for at the cross. Put on Christ. Use Him to cover anything that you might have. Whatever the struggle, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus gives us life, and He gives us hope, and He gives us the power that we need. By faith in Christ, every attribute, every characteristic, and blessing that belongs to Jesus is available and accessible to each one of us to help us overcome anything that we may be dealing with. We are co-heirs with Christ, as Ephesians 1:3-23 says. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He is present and He is ready to give us Himself and anything we need to accomplish whose will? His will. His will. Fighting with gospel truths is trusting in and putting on all that is true of Jesus Christ. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." In Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, Paul then goes on to describe the armor. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." He tells us to put on this armor so that we can go to battle. And we have these truths of the gospel around us like a belt to hold everything up. Our hearts are protected by the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness. His righteousness makes us right with God, not our righteousness. We should have a readiness to run from evil and to chase after obedience because we are free and unhindered by guilt and by shame and by fear. In everything we face, we are to believe. Belief is the work we are to do. We are to take up the shield of faith. We believe in God. We believe in all that He accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. We trust Him for every situation. The good news, the gospel, is a helmet that covers our minds to protect us from the lies and the accusations and the temptations that we face. But the armor is not just defensive. It's also offensive also. We're given a weapon. We're given the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We're to wield the sword of the Spirit, this Word of God, the gospel. We're to use what we know of the gospel. We're to live the gospel each and every day. We're to take this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and battle against these enemies, and to battle against the schemes of our adversary. But as it says in the last part of those verses, that nothing can be accomplished without an ongoing dependency upon the Holy Spirit in prayer. We have to have the prayer component also. The weapons alone aren't enough. We must submit to the Spirit who empowers everything that we're supposed to do. In conclusion, if we do all this that we've looked at today, will our struggles go away? Probably not. But if we commit to being gospel fluent, we'll start to experience a greater freedom. We'll have more victories over these struggles and over our sinful behaviors. We'll start to experience what James describes in 4:7, where he says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're to be gospel fluent, we have to be prepared to go to war. We must daily put on the armor of God. We must take our thoughts captive. We must examine them closely. We must bring them into submission. We then need to consider the fruit of those thoughts. And we must then fight with gospel truth. The next slide. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is our invisible war. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us so many tools to use. You've given us armor. You've given us weapons. You've given us your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to empower us to do what you've called us to do, to accomplish your will. Help us, Lord, to surrender unto you. Help us, Lord, to lay our desires down that are contrary to your word and to your gospel. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for accepting us into your kingdom. May we glorify you in everything that we do. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good Sunday.